We will need our Bibles today just for a couple passages. I have most of the scripture in your notes, but you'll want to hang around 2 Timothy probably. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the third and final message on what to know and learn from the betrayer of Jesus today as we go through the book of Acts. We're just in the first chapter, and there's questions that are brought up throughout the book of Acts that we'll examine topically as we go through there. And this one is with regard to Judas. Let's pray. Lord, we do express to you that we are in need. We are not here because we've arrived. We're here because you saved us, because we needed saving. But Lord, we also need saving. We need being sanctified by your word. We need our minds changed. We need our words changed. We need our actions changed from exposure, Lord, and the actual embracing of the word of God, and then the energizing of the truth of God in our lives as we obey the word of God. We pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, we truly are in need of your grace to do that. We know we have a sin nature that does not go away, and we are easily drawn away. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn, to grow, Lord, to pay attention, Lord, to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in a short conversation in the Facebook group of the Pastors Fellowship. I don't do a lot on Facebook anymore. I don't think you're ever going to convince people of who to vote for based upon a meme or whatever. I think it's legitimate to mention comments or whatever. Every now and then I'll post a very pertinent article or something. But usually I just post scripture and a short comment as I read through the Bible. But every now and then, the pastor's fellowship that I'm in, I think it's well over 800 men, but they'll post and interact, and it's good. It's a good sharpening place, and it's friendly, safe, in the sense that you're not there getting flamed, right, by people or whatever. But one pastor posted something this week that I felt like I needed to comment on, but he had mentioned that we need to, this is a summary, not his words, but he quoted from a commentary apparently on Acts 11, where the church at Jerusalem, Barnabas went out and spoke to the Hellenist Jews in Antioch, right, and shared the gospel with them. And on that premise, the commentary said that we need to be willing to change in areas like our music, so that we can reach people. And so I'm sorry, but I had to write, I'm kind and I try to be very biblical, but I said that there's nothing in the text that references worship services at all. It has to do with who you're talking to. And I said, if you're talking about evangelism, we need to share the gospel with people outside of our comfort zone. If you're a Jew and a Jewish Jew, and you need to share the gospel with Hellenistic Jews, those that came from a Greek background, a Gentile-ish kind of culture rather than your own culture, and other people, whether it's an ethnic, economic, or whatever, but it has absolutely nothing to do with your worship service in this text. I said, the thing that amazes me is the Bible isn't warning us to be less accommodating. Our danger is not that we are not accommodating enough to unbelievers in our church service. It's hard to get unbelievers in a church service. I don't know if you've noticed. It's hard to get believers in a church service. At least those that claim to be believers, right, in a church service. But I said, God doesn't warn us about that. We are warned about all kinds of other things. It said we are warned about deviations from doctrine and becoming worldly. And I said, if I believe that you can do all kinds of things in your worship service as long as it's within the bounds of Scripture. I think there's a wide breadth of freedom as long as it's biblical rather than pragmatic. Right? You're not trying to just do something to do it, but you have a biblical basis for it. But I don't believe the world should set the standard for the church. And the problem throughout all of history, we just finished the book of Judges, but we see it throughout all of history in the church as well, since the day of Pentecost onward, that our danger is not failing to make our worship service like the world. God doesn't warn us in that way. He tells us, don't be like the world. Right? So I think that's the danger. I said over and over in Scripture, the trend throughout all of history is the church to depart from the faith and depart practicing the truth. Not accommodating unsaved people in your worship service. And it's okay to have unsaved people, but they shouldn't dictate how you do worship. They don't even know God. And if you're meeting people on a basis of their perception of God, you're probably off the reservation already. You need to present God as God revealed himself, not the other way around. But I want to bring to you today, and I think it just ties into that conversation. That wasn't the reason this message exists. This is just how I'm wrapping up the study of Judas, right? But I want you to understand that there's great danger in both assuming people are saved, assuming we are saved, or assuming other people are saved, but also great danger in assuming they're faithful, or assuming we are faithful. The warnings of Scripture approach that, not whether or not you're playing death metal in your worship service. I didn't even know death metal existed until that conversation. But let me go through here and talk about this a little bit, okay? We will summarize a little bit here, a review, and then we're going to get into the lessons are from last week that we didn't get to, right? So we'll get to those this week. But also, I wanted to go through, and I started thinking this week as I was meditating on how to bring this to a close, that you know what? Judas isn't the only failure. Judas isn't the only fake. There's all kinds of fakes, both in with regard to salvation, but also with regard to sanctification. And I believe there's warnings for both. Okay? So let's get to this. What to know and learn from the betrayer of Jesus. God has recorded information about Judas so that we might learn. Right? Not how to be like Judas, rather, but how to evaluate ourselves. I think that's a big one, but also to be wary of others. So let's get on with this. What to know, this is just the summary of what we've covered so far, just on a single slide. Multiple other men are named Judas in the New Testament. We talked about that, and we need to be careful to define our terms within the context, right? We identified at least five other men by the name of Judas, and that's true of Joseph, that's true of Joshua, that's true of all, even Jesus is a form of Joshua, right, is the understanding. So you have to get your terms right, and you have to understand them within the context. You can confuse all kinds of things. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Do you know that verse has a context? That's the context is the tribulation period, and saved has nothing to do with salvation. It's physical deliverance in the context, right? It depends on the context. But if you take that verse out of context, you're saying you have to keep working in order to be saved. With regard to eternal salvation, that's not what that teaches. Every word has a context. Every verse has a context, and we need to understand it. So even when you're studying a biographical study of a man, you have to understand that, or any individual, you have to understand that there may be somebody else by the same name, and you have to make sure you're defining the passages of Scripture based upon who they're actually talking about, or what they're actually talking about if it's a topic. Number two, facts about Judas Iscariot. We covered quite a few. What's his dad's name? You remember? Simon, right? At least two places in Scripture it talks about Simon. We're not sure about the last name Iscariot. That was his surname because his dad had the same surname, but it could be from a location, but we don't know for sure. Or it could be a label they put on him, but I think it's more just the last name. But different facts about Judas, he will always be known as someone who betrayed Jesus, and he also was a what? Not a zealot. That Judas, not a zealot. That's the other Judas. He was a thief. Remember that? He was an ongoing thief. Right? And no one knew that. All right, we looked at that a little more in detail. In fact, his desire for money seemed to be the hinge point. We gave you this idea that he... someone broke the spikenard and put it on Jesus' feet. And Judas said, what a waste. I mean, other disciples did too. You could have sold it and gave it to the poor. But Judas didn't care about the poor, the Bible says, very explicitly, because he was a thief and he took money out of the treasury. But he kept the treasury. That's how trustworthy he appeared to people. Okay, this was not a surprise to Jesus. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus knew. We're going to reference John 6 again, where he said, one of you is an adversary, a devil. Right? No surprise to Jesus. The timeline of the betrayal, we went all the way through from Judas being selected all the way until he died. Right? So we looked at that. We're not going to look at that again. The spiritual condition, that should say Judas. That should say Judas. Sorry about that. Let me fix that right away. I used this last week. Did I not? Maybe I didn't even use this. I think we just talked about it without the slide. So the spiritual condition of Judas, I don't believe he was saved. I believe he was a deceiver, a betrayer. He was a fake. And he was in it for the money, and he was in it for the power that money brought and the pleasure that money brought. Okay? We also looked at the timeline. What did it say about Judas and his relationship to the prince of this world? Satan entered him, the Bible says, and he put the idea in his heart. Judas is living on the wrong side of many things, but he certainly wasn't pursuing God in any way for that to happen. And then the end of Judas, we looked at the fact that he went out after he had a remorseful thing. He knew Jesus hadn't done anything to him. He tried to give the money back, and I don't know if he thought he could rescue Jesus or not. And the spiritual leader said, what is that to us? Innocent? We don't care. Our issue isn't with innocence at all. We're just trying to kill this guy that's making us look bad. Right? That's reducing our power. So that's the last 2 weeks in a very brief form. Now this is what we're looking at this week. The fact and danger of falsehood in salvation and sanctification. Now, let's define both of those. Salvation is spiritual birth. Right? Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. But let's look here. We'll break it down a little bit. Number one, this is facts. The fact of falsehood and salvation. Is it possible to think you're saved and not be saved? And is it possible that you think others are saved and they're not saved? But they present themselves that way. All right, let's break it down. What does it take to be saved here? I put down here the fact of falsehood and salvation. Of faith, you're of belief, if you will, or phony. Right? Well, what is faith? Faith is believing, but it's not just believing it with an empty term. Faith is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who He is and what He has done for us. He is our sin bearer, and He's the Son of God. He died on the cross and rose again. Here's in your notes here, I guess I don't have the reference down, but John 3, one of the most clear passages of Scripture, says this, and you know the first one by heart for sure, "For God so loved the world, he loved all of humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," what? You might want to underline it since it's there. "Whoever believes in him should not perish." Now, perish is that ultimately that lake of fire at the end of time. It's not ceasing to exist. It's paying for the sins that you deserve to pay for. Not allowing the payment that Jesus has already paid for you to count for you. "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." The reason why Jesus came was not to send people to the lake of fire. It was to rescue them from it. Right? "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? "Saved," rescued from that. The problem is, as verse 18 here, "he who believes in him is not condemned." Right? That's how it works to be saved. But he who does not believe is condemned already. We've shared this over and over again. But what do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you are already condemned to the lake of fire because you are a rebellious sinner, everyone is, and destined to the lake of fire to pay for that rebellion, that sinfulness, and for your own sins. But God loved the world so much, he loved each of us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for those sins. But if we do not believe, we are condemned already. We are guilty before God and awaiting judgment. We've already been declared guilty. That's what condemned means. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only way to God. But listen here, if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the sin bearer of God, he took your sin on the cross and rose again, the Bible says that you are no longer condemned. Jesus has taken that condemnation for you on the cross. I can stand before you today and say that I am not condemned. And it has nothing to do with my worthiness. It has everything to do with Jesus' payment and my belief in that payment. Right? I believe what God has done for me, and therefore God says he's passed me from death to life. Another passage in John. But that's believing. And I'm not trying to undermine your belief in that way. But a lot of people hold on to things that have nothing to do with Jesus, or they think that Jesus is a good man or something, a religious leader, but they totally miss the fact that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. All right? So here's the term I use. Bogus is another word for phony. Okay, so here's just a few passages of Scripture with regard to people that are not saved, but act like it. They fake it in some way. The first one is reference to Judas. John 6, 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12?" He's talking to the 12 apostles here. "And one of you is a devil." We said that it's someone who casts stones against you. It's a diabolos, and can't cast stones through or against you. An adversary. Judas was an adversary all along. He was just faking it. And no one else knew it but Judas and Jesus. "He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him." Right? 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul is talking about people that seek to represent God but are not of God. It says here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're not apostles, but they're faking it. Right? And I believe that that is very possible in our day, that leaders throughout, you know, they write books, they're on radio and all of that. Just because they have the label Christian on them in some way, does in no way makes them true believers or true representatives of God. I believe the evaluation first is the Word of God, and then you will know them by their works. By the way, that's a reference to teachers, false teachers, not just everyone. You can't know a believer by their works. In a very broad way, that's not possible to define, okay? We'll talk about that more in a little bit. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice this, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Right? These are people that actually are in positions of influence, but they do that. They lead people astray, and you see that oftentimes in the news, but you certainly see it in any Christian bookstore or even on the radio. You grieve because people have no idea what they're being taught is not true. And they embrace it because the guy or gal is on the radio or they're popular, so they must be true. That many people can't be wrong. And I'm like, well, the majority now, less than half of the evangelicals believe that abortion is not wrong. Can the majority be wrong? I would say that throughout history, probably most of the time, the majority has been wrong. Did you know that Israel wanted to return to Egypt? And it was about the entire congregation of over 2.5 million people. That sounds like a majority. Right? So popularity is not evidence of accuracy or orthodoxy. Right? The true faith, straight faith. So salvation is a big deal. I believe that we need to be careful because just because a person presents themselves, you need to look at their works. And with regard to, you can at least, I don't think you can evaluate a person's salvation based upon their actions. Now just listen closely because you'll see more of this in a little bit. But you can certainly evaluate their obedience on their actions, right? You can't look at someone and say, is that person a law-abiding citizen? And I'm using this as an illustration here. There's no way to know. But if you see them speeding down the street, or you find out they're cheating on their taxes, they're not obeying the laws of the land, that indicates that at the very least they're rebelling against God. They're unwilling to yield to their authority, right? And so it's indicative of their life. So we need to be careful that just because someone presents themselves as a believer doesn't make them a believer. No one suspected Judas. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they looked at themselves, not Judas. And even after Jesus said, someone will betray me this evening at the Passover feast, Judas left and he said, what you do, do quickly. And they thought he was going to give money to the poor. They had no suspect of the fact that he was the one going out to actually go through with the betrayal at that point. Right? He was a fake. He was a phony. He was not saved. But he was hanging around people that were and putting on all of the practices externally, right? And again, it's fake because he wasn't really following it. He was stealing. All along he was saying, and in his heart he was an adversary. Because he wasn't for what Jesus was for. Judas was for what he could get out of Jesus or get out of walking with Jesus for his own benefit financially. Okay? So just because someone claims to be a follower of Jesus is not indicative of their salvation. All right? I believe that the only thing you can go on is a profession, but that doesn't mean the profession is true. Right? So the fact of falsehood and salvation, are they of faith or are they a phony? And I think, again, I think the warning is fair to put out there that just because a person claims to be of God doesn't make them of God. Does that make sense? That's just a simple statement. And just because they're on the TV or radio and present themselves as representing God in no way is evidence of that. It's not affirmation of that. Now let's go to the next one here. Because I thought about this too. The fact of falsehood and sanctification, of faith or phony, and actually in the notes it says faithful or failure. I didn't update the slide here. But faithful or failure. And again, I believe the warning over and over is there are many ways to abandon the faith without leaving church. And my question to you today, and you'll see it, is are you a fake? Are you faking it? Are you actually walking with God? You can go through all the motions just like Judas, though he was an unbeliever, but you can go through the motions as a believer but not be walking with God at all. You can go to church. You can give money to the church. You can vacuum the floors of the church or make treats for the church or teach a Sunday school class, or it's fair enough to say to preach a sermon and not walk with God. And many people over time throughout history have been found out because of that, right? They've been phonies. I knew a guy, I never knew him. He was quite a popular guy years and years ago now. And I remember his name even. But he was a guy that took an inner city church and really grew it. Then it came out to find out that he had had an affair for 6 years. Right? He was faking it all along. Who can't preach a sermon? Right? Just because you have the Word of God, even if you're exposed to the Word, doesn't mean you're doing anything with it. People that have been, I remember, again, years ago now, I hardly listen to any radio or anything anymore just because of a time factor. But I can think of two people that were on, what Focus on the Family used to interview a lot of authors. I have no idea what they do now. I haven't listened to them in years. But I can think of one was both of them were pastor types anyway. And one guy had written several books. And they were promoting one book, and I could tell you the name, and some of you would know the name of the book. And he had been having an affair while he was promoting the book for 2 years. Right? And it's just like, you can be a fake. You can be a fake with regard to your walk with God. You know, it could be a pornography, which I think the Bible explicitly prohibits, right? It could be just wasting your time. The Bible clearly tells you to use your time wisely, right? And if you don't, you're not obeying God, right? So are you walking with God if you're not doing what God says to do? Right? Fair? God says to meditate in the Word of God day and night. If we're not letting the Word of God be the center of our minds, are we walking with God? I don't think you can. Right? He tells you to go left and you go right. You're not doing what God says. Now, that doesn't mean we're doing it perfectly, but are we on that path and right direction and we're keeping close accounts with God and all of that? Those are things to consider. Or are we faking it? We're taking the easy road. You can take the easy road, but it's the wide gate that leads to destruction and worthlessness, not eternal value. Let's get going here because we have a lot to cover. Here, number one here, sanctification, faith or failure. I found it, as I thought it out, just thinking out loud, these are at least five groups of people that are phonies and for different reasons. The first one is those that willfully departed. These are all past tense because they're explaining things that have already happened. But you can be the same. I can be the same. 1 Timothy 1:18-20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Do you know that ministry, Pastor Jim, is warfare? And we kind of figured that out, didn't we? Having faith and a good conscience, which some having what? What's it say there? They rejected. It's a willful rejection of the truth. Do you know people like that? I do. They turn their face on what they know to be true. And notice here, it keeps going. It says, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Now, I corrected it here because suffered shipwreck sounds passive. Like they were just minding their own business and all of a sudden they hit a shoal and they were shipwrecked. It wasn't something, but according to the word used here, it's actually active. They shipwrecked themselves. They're the ones that steered themselves onto the shoal. They're responsible. Which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, literally, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul even names them by name, and notice what he does. He says, I deliver them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's funny, but I see a lot when I'm on the internet and you see things, people comment about all the fundamentalists that harm them or the different things, and it's like you're abandoning the Word of God, and let's say you don't put your trust in leaders anyway, so you're not going to have a perfect leader. But when people start slamming people that have been of spiritual influence to them, they become vehement. They're speaking evil speaking against the Word of God and the people of God. That isn't how you do that. You don't blog about how people harm you. The Bible says you talk to them and resolve it. You with me? That's blasphemy. But these men had rejected the faith and shipwrecked themselves. They willfully departed from the faith. It doesn't go into detail, but Paul turned them over to Satan as believers because they had departed from the faith, willfully so. Number two here, I call this temporally derailed. Now, it's not temporarily. What's the difference? Temporarily is momentarily, a short time, briefly. No, this is temporally. It's based upon time. They got focused on the temporary and lost sight of the eternal. That's what we're talking about. There's no indication that these people come back, right? Look at this. Philemon 1:24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, and I want you to see Demas. You might even want to circle his name because that's who we're focusing on. Luke, my fellow laborers, fellow workers. Demas was one of the men called fellow workers. And notice 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. All he did was, I don't like living like a Christian because I don't get all that I want out of this world. So I'm going to abandon it for this world. And literally, it's the now age. And the Bible, it uses the same terminology in Titus 2 where it says we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the now age. Same phrasing. And he departed. He bailed on Paul. And the worst time, and the idea is he loved this present world, and the Bible says we're supposed to take up our cross, which means it could even, what? Kill us. You with me? You died to Christ and you live for him, even if it kills you. The next one here. Another way to be faith or phony. And by the way, Demas probably still had some kind of notoriety or connection to Paul because of his. He probably lived pretty well away from the, you know, the responsibility of ministry, so to speak. Number three is sinfully deceived. Notice here, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, a passage that I brought up over and over. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of... Who's he talking to? Brethren, in any of you. You getting the connection here? An evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. We're talking about believers here. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I believe that sin is very deceitful, and we are very prideful to think that we can't be deceived by sin. And some of you may be deceived by sin. You might be living in sin and thinking you're okay. But deep down inside, you know that the Bible forbids what you are doing. And so you're faking it. You're not really walking with God. You're not addressing the sin that's in your life. And sin will harden you so that you don't even think clearly about sin. 2 Timothy, turn there if you would please. We said you'd need your Bibles. I miss not using our Bibles. A lot of it's efficiency, but 1 and 2 Timothy have a lot to say about this. In fact, if you look in your notes, there's a lot here just on 1 and 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. I have the first verse here, but I'm going to read all five verses, okay? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be, what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, which is the root level of authority. I think there's other levels, but if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying everybody else, in my understanding. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I would say we live in a culture like this. There'll be all kinds of people that claim the name of Christ today that will not show up in a church. Now, either they're unsaved or they're incredibly disobedient. But they have time to do everything else but walk with God. All right? Notice what it says here. Lovers of pleasure. There's three loves here. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, right? Having a form of godliness. They hurry to church maybe, if they make it to church at all. Or they maybe post something on Facebook every now and then. But deny its power. It has no effect on their life at all. And Paul commands them from such what? Accommodate? No, turn away. All right, Pastor Jim got it right. Turn away. Right? You might want to leave your Bibles open to 2 Timothy, but you can set it down for the moment. Number four here is circumstantially defeated. And I left other words in there just so you would understand. Circumstantially or situationally discouraged is another way you could say that. And who do I think of here? I think of John Mark. Right? John Mark in Acts here, Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark. Acts 13:13, now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John quit. And we think most likely he got discouraged because ministry was hard and he was immature. Look at Acts 15. Paul thought that because he didn't want to take Mark with him, right? Acts 15. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He had bailed. I don't want him with this. We don't need people that quit in ministry. Well, thankfully, he came around. We think at least that at some level, the influence of Barnabas, right? The good news on Mark, 2 Timothy 4:11, which is toward the right at the tail end of Paul's ministry, he says, only Luke is with me, get Mark. Remember, Demas had forsaken him just a little earlier in that same chapter. Get Mark and bring him for you because he is useful for me for service, for ministry, for diakonia. Okay, so there's someone that came back around. Not everybody does, but people get defeated because of circumstances. They give up when it gets hard. We're not supposed to. Mark should have stayed with Paul, but he quit. And some people do that, okay? Number five, thankfully he came back and became profitable. Number five, doctrinally deceived. I have several passages here. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is Paul talking to the Galatians, and it even brings up the idea that he publicly reprimanded Peter for his display of leaving the Gentiles and going eating with the Jews. They're both believers. And Paul said, you are not displaying what the gospel says. Right? But he said, many of you are so soon moved from what the gospel is to a different gospel, right? The gospel of works or gospel of legalism. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will what? Depart from the faith. And notice here, notice the point is doctrinally deceived. These people are deceived, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I believe there's a lot of that going on today. People have no idea. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith. Right? They embrace something. You get the people that are experts on something because they watch enough YouTube videos, and now they have this strange view of something. It's like people need to ground themselves in the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to be their focus, not some fruitcake on YouTube. Okay, or fruitcakes, there's more than one. There's probably a whole warehouse of fruitcakes, right? YouTube. 2 Timothy 2, this is where I want you to be. You're in 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 15. We're familiar with that. We're going to read all the way to verse 19. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who is that written to? Timothy. Right, as a pastor. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their measure will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He even names here. Verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It makes a difference what you believe. It overthrows the faith because they said the resurrection was past. By the way, a lot of people say eschatology doesn't matter. I think it's elemental. They go to churches like, we don't care if you're amillennialist or postmillennialist or whatever. Well, it actually does make a great deal of difference in how you walk with God. And by the way, that stems from how you approach the Word of God, whether it's symbolic or literal, if I can use that term loosely. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, I thought this was a good follow-up here. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Do you know that you cannot, with all certainty, know who belongs to the Lord? But can I tell you this? God knows. That's the God side of things. God knows who are His. But look at the man side. God says this, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you want to let people know you're of God, walk righteously. Depart from iniquity. The last passage there under, you can close your Bibles, I think we're done for now, but 2 Corinthians, or the last one under number 5, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away. Who is they? The context seems to be believers. They will be drawn away. And if you're not walking in the accuracy of the Word of God, you are walking in falsehood and fables. And a lot of people are walking in that realm today. And they handle the Word of God. And I'm not talking about pastors from the pulpit. They handle the Word of God so loosely and so lightly and so superficially. And people cannot walk with God when they're taught in such a way. Let's go through these lessons. I will cover these. I will finish these. So rapid fire here. Lessons. Just statements here. Understand the dreadful nature of sin and your own sinful nature. You are a sinner and you have a sin bent. And sin is very powerful. Number two. Understand the power of God. I have it in your notes here. God can save any sinner. He saved the chiefest of sinners, according to Paul. He saved the thief on the cross. He can save anybody. But you have to believe in that. You can't live on your own. I believe anyone can be saved by just simply believing in the Son of God, the sin bearer. Number three, evaluate your own spiritual standing. Where are you with regard to salvation? Do you base your salvation and standing before God on your position, your affiliation, or your actions? Position could be pastor, deacon, American citizen. It's amazing how many people think that somehow counts with God. Special, if anything, it counts against you because to whom much is given, much is required, right? Your family, right? Your affiliation to a church, whatever, or your actions. You know, I'm baptized, give, I do good works, you know. You can only be saved on the basis of Jesus dying in your place, taking God's wrath and paying for your sins. That's the only way you can be right with God. Is that the way you understand your salvation? If it is, then I could say wholeheartedly that the Bible says you're saved. But if you're approaching God in any other means, you are not saved and you are under the wrath of God even at this moment. Number four, evaluate your own spiritual walk. Standing has to do with your salvation. Walk has to do with your activity, your sanctification. You need to walk with God from the inside out. You can fake it on the outside. You can be a spiritual fake on the inside and fool people by your actions on the outside, complying with it but not really walking with God. God is not fooled. God wants you to live obediently from the inside out with your actions, following His truth. Are you a fake? If you're not doing what I just read in that more explanatory paragraph, you're faking it. You're not walking with God. You're kind of a Christian Judas. No one knows, right? Understand that not everyone who claims to follow Christ is truly a believer. You just have to understand that just because a person publishes a book, is on the radio or whatever, I think that's as much a danger as a help to most people. It diminishes their local church dependency, and it makes them believe everything but believe nothing, because ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says you hear so much but you can't figure any of it out because you're hearing all these different things. Understand that not everyone who claims to follow Christ is truly a believer. Number six, understand that not everyone who appears to follow Christ is truly obeying Him. Just because they put on a good face doesn't mean that they're walking with God. They can fake it, they can go to church, they can do whatever, but they may be rebellious as the devil on the inside. They may not be walking with God at all, and everyone has opinions and all of that, but listen, I don't want to hear from people. I don't want to read books of people that aren't walking with God or that were committing adultery while they wrote their book, right? What's the difference? Do you want to hear about people who don't walk with God and to get their input? I don't. I don't need that help. I want help from people that walk with God, right? So understand that just because they appear to follow Christ doesn't mean that they're truly walking with Him. Be warned, externals do not prove spiritual faithfulness. We rest lightly on people. We're to imitate those that imitate Christ. Action, not words. Number seven, understand that not everyone who obeys Jesus is doing so for godly reasons. Judas followed Jesus for the money. I believe there are pastors in the ministry for the money, for the popularity, whatever. I believe that there are Christian singers in it for the money or the popularity. I was exposed to some Christian singers years ago. I have some very strong opinions, not so much about the music, but about the musicians. Music to me has to be biblical, right? Content-wise. I'll give you some leeway in the style. But I remember talking to one guy, he was in a Christian rock band, and I asked him, he and his band had come back from a tour from overseas. And one of the questions I asked, and I was already somewhat of a skeptic, he just confirmed my skepticism, but he said, I just got back and he goes, how do you guys walk with God? You don't go to church. You're always away from the church. How do you stay spiritually healthy? And he said, well, I read a little bit of Tozer, but mostly we just hype ourselves up with our own music. And I'm like, that explains a whole lot, because you have nothing to do with the truth then, right? It's just repeating rhyming statements or whatever, or trite statements that maybe have some remote connection to God, but it doesn't in any way make it spiritual. We pump ourselves up, I think was his words, with our music. That's nothing but emotionalism. And even I would call it flesh. The flesh. If it excites you, if music excites you, and it's not the truth of God in that music that excites you, that's a fleshly idea. Not everyone that obeys Jesus is doing so for godly reasons. Actions do not validate one's heart. The apostles were shocked when Jesus said the Pharisees were whited sepulchers. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will no ways enter the kingdom of God. And they were like, who then can be what? Saved. Because these guys are squeaky clean, because you have no idea how unsqueaky they are. Number eight here, God will reward every person based upon his or her actions. We talked about that last week, but unsaved people will be judged by their works. There are levels of the lake of fire. No one gets away with anything. And there are also levels of reward in eternity for believers. And no one gets away with anything. The small things that nobody saw, Jesus will reward openly. And the sin that you commit, you will lose your rewards, the Bible says. Some people will have nothing to show for this life because they lived for this life. Next week, we're not going to talk about Judas. I think we may talk about casting lots. Now, we're not talking about men named Lot, but probably in the broader context of decision making. What should we use for decision making and not? So it's either 1 or 2 weeks probably in that regard. Should we be rolling the dice or casting lots today to decide things? They cast lots to choose an apostle. Are we supposed to do that today? That's a fair question, and Acts brings that up. Are you walking with God? Are you saved, and are you walking with God for real? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time around your word. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. Lord, there is a desire here to learn, and that is so wonderful to see and experience and be a part of. We want to know your word here. And Lord, we need that. We need that dependency. We know that we don't understand or know things, and even our own conclusions apart from the word of God will be wrong. So thank you for teaching us each time we approach your word. We pray that you would bless our fellowship. And Lord, bless our additional study in Sunday school. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.